This morning we are in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, we're going to cover the first 23 verses, Lord willing. And there are a couple of things we need to understand right off the bat. One is we're beginning a section. It's the third major section of Jesus' teachings in the book of Matthew, the third out of five. And it's about parables. Jesus is beginning to teach through parables. So, what is a parable? We're going to talk about that. I'm going to share some definitions with you. But basically, it's an analogy, meaning it's like something else. And it's a story. And Jesus has used other stories, other illustrations, going back to that first Sermon on the Mount that we studied many weeks ago. He has used other things that would be like parables, but parables usually require an explanation. They're a little bit more complex than just a story or a regular illustration. So what he's beginning to do is use parables to hide, to obscure the truth from unbelievers while he's making it clear to his disciples. He's going to teach his disciples in a way that they will understand, but those who are not his followers will not understand. And that is, in a nutshell, what this passage is about today. So we're going to look at the first parable that Jesus told. And then he's going to teach a little bit about why he's using parables. The disciples ask him, why are you teaching in parables? And he gives an explanation of why he's doing that. And then, following that, he gives the interpretation, the explanation of the first parable. Now, often we see this as the parable of the sower. You have captions, titles in your Bible on sections that may even call it that. In the German tradition, this is not called the parable of the sower. It's called the parable of the four types of ground. And that would probably, that description is probably a little bit more helpful to us to understand we're talking about the ground as much as we're talking about the sower or the seed. One more thing. In a moment, I'm going to read through our passage. And when I do, I want you to pay close attention and see if you can find a word or a couple of words that are very similar that keep coming up over and over. So let's look at this together. You follow along as I read out loud. This is Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open to hear from you and to be changed by you. Please help me by your Holy Spirit to teach your word today, to be as clear as I can, and then do what I can't. Truly teach it and apply it to all of our hearts. We ask for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, that you would accomplish your purpose for your word in each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I tell you the main point for today, what word or words did you think were repeated the most? Now, I realize there are some words like the is probably in there a lot and he is in there a lot. That's not what I'm talking about. What word or words did you notice kept coming up as we read?
Seed.
Seed. That's a good one.
Ears.
Ears. Good. Any others?
God.
God. Yeah. Okay.
Ground.
Ground came up a lot. Here's the one I'm thinking of. The word hear, or hears, or hearing, comes up, and I counted, maybe 16, 17 times in those verses. Now, there are other words. Seed comes up a lot as well. Seed comes up a lot. But I think that a key that unlocks this passage for us is to understand the word hear and how it plays out in this passage. So here's the main point for today. Anyone who desires to understand God's word can and will understand it. But anyone who doesn't won't. Anyone who desires to understand God's word can and will understand it, but anyone who doesn't won't. Look back with me, please, at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. It's the same day. What same day? Well, those of you who've been in our study the last few weeks, we were in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the Pharisees came to him and condemned him for healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. Jesus was breaking their rules, and they hated him for it and sought that they might destroy him. And then Jesus confronted them, their unbelief. And we talked about the unpardonable sin that they had committed by saying that Jesus was doing works of God. They said he was doing it through the power of Satan. And then in verse 38, they came and asked a sign of him. Show us a sign. And he said, there's not going to be a sign given to you except the one of the prophet Jonah, because as he was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, so will the Son of Man, that's Jesus, be in the earth after he's crucified, before he rises again. We talked about that last week. So that's the day we're talking about. The Pharisees, and then when we get to verse 3, the scribes also are after Jesus. They're trying to trap him, trick him in his words. And on that day, verse 1 of chapter 13 says, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house. What house? Seemingly the house where his mother and brothers were standing outside at the end of our chapter last week. Went out of that house and sat by the sea. He is assuming the traditional position of a teacher. He sits down and his class, his congregation, stands. He is teaching them as one with authority. Common to that time, the rabbis would sit, the people listening would stand. And he begins to teach them in parables. And we're going to talk about why. But the basic idea is that these scribes and Pharisees are there trying to trap him, to trick him in his words, watch his actions, accuse him. And he adopts this new method of teaching in parables in order to teach his disciples the truth while hiding it from his enemies. Again, what is a parable? Let me offer you some definitions. The one I learned growing up was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a good definition. It is a complete definition. But let's see if we can flesh that out a little bit more, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. David Platt suggested that it's a practical story that illustrates a spiritual truth. So we're talking about a story, an illustration, as I mentioned earlier, an extended illustration to present truths about what? The kingdom of heaven. That's what he's teaching them about. That's what he's been teaching about since we started the Sermon on the Mount back in chapter 5. And he's going to show these truths that are called, in verse 11, mysteries. Because they hadn't been revealed in the Old Testament. He's explaining things about the kingdom and what it's going to look like to people who don't know what it's going to look like. They know the Old Testament, but it wasn't explained because it wasn't fully understood in the Old Testament. Let me offer you one other definition, one other explanation from one of my study Bibles. A parable compares something familiar to something unfamiliar. So in this case, he's going to be giving an illustration about farming, because that was very familiar to them, to help them understand the kingdom. It helps us understand spiritual truth by using everyday objects and relationships. Parables compel listeners to discover truth while at the same time concealing, hiding the truth from those either too lazy or too stubborn to see it. To those who are honestly searching, the truth becomes clear. Let me offer one more illustration to see if we can understand what a parable is. If you've ever seen an iceberg, a picture of it, or maybe you've seen one in person, an iceberg floating in the ocean. What you see above the water is much smaller than what is below the surface of the water. And that's kind of like what a parable is. It's a story that, yeah, you can see it on the surface, and that's easy to understand, but there's more to it than that. So that's what a parable is, and he's teaching in parables. And this first parable begins halfway through verse 3. Jesus is teaching, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." What does this mean, the wayside? It means that on the sides of the field, there were paths. And that's where everybody was walking. And as people walked on that, it got trodden down hard, and the sun is baking it. I'm from South Carolina. We lived in Georgia a while. I can understand the idea of clay getting baked, and it's hard. And because it is hard, it doesn't receive the seed. The seed doesn't get in there at all. Instead, it says that birds come along and snatch the seed. Some fell, verse 5, on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. These are stony places. This is a thin layer of soil on top of limestone or bedrock. And the seed does get down into the dirt, but it doesn't get very far down in the dirt. It can't develop a full root system. So it might spring up. It looks green for a while. It looks good. And as soon as the sun starts beating on it and gets dried out because the roots can't get down to water, they're just hitting that rock below a couple inches of dirt. The plant dies. It withers. So it doesn't produce any fruit. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. This word translated thorns could also be weeds. If you've ever done any vegetable gardening or flower gardening, you have to weed it. Why? Because if not, the weeds will grow, and first it will look ugly. But more than that, it's going to take the nutrients. It's going to use up the water. It's going to keep the good plants, what you're trying to grow, from growing. And that's the picture here. These weeds are still in the ground after plowing. And they grow up. And it keeps the good plants from growing. And they might even grow, but they're not going to produce fruit. So here's a summary of what's happened so far. R.T. France says the first seed never started. The second started well but did not survive. The third may even have survived but produced nothing. None of them are of any use to the farmer. So these first three types of ground produce nothing useful. But, verse 8 tells us, others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now apparently at this time, a typical agricultural yield would be 5-fold up to 15-fold. An average would have been about 10-fold. So these are good yields of crop, so it would seem. I did not remember this. I'm sure I've read it at some point. But if you look on your own later, Genesis 26, 12 talks about Isaac getting a bumper crop, 100-fold. So that would be a very good crop. And that's what he's talking about. It yields fruit. That's good. It yields either 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Now we will interpret, we will apply that more when Jesus does in a few verses. But for right now, let me offer this to you. We who are believers are supposed to be sharing the seed of the Word of God with other people, right? In this case, we know that the seed is the Word of God. Jesus is going to tell us that later. There's nothing wrong with the seed. We're supposed to sow the seed. And as we go out, we should not be so concerned and certainly not discouraged by what's going on with the production of fruit. The farmer, we know, sowed good seed, but not all of the seed sprouted. And even the plants that did grow had varying yields. So we should not be discouraged if we don't see the results we want to as we share the word with other people. Some are going to reject it. And that's really the thrust of this parable. Understanding that different hearts are receptive to the truth or not. So allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to plant the seed. And let Him take care of the results. Because He can be at work in a heart that is willing to receive the seed. More about that as we go. Jesus concludes this first parable in verse 9 and says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you've been here a while, you've heard me say at least a few times that this idea of hearing has two parts. We are supposed to hear with attention. We're supposed to listen up, and we're supposed to hear with intention of obeying, of responding to what we hear. That is the biblical definition of the word hear. One of my previous pastors told me that, and that has stuck with me. Hopefully it will stick with you also. Let me illustrate it this way. If you are asleep at night and you hear a sound, you're aware of a sound, you're coming out of a sleep, you're waking up, what do you do next? You might go to sleep. But more than likely, you're going to do what? You're going to listen and see if you hear it again. You're going to listen very intently. That's what we're talking about here. If you have ears to hear, hear, listen up. Human ears may hear many sounds. But just because you hear something doesn't mean that you're listening. Just because I'm talking right now doesn't mean that you are listening. Hopefully you are. So let's see what happens next. He finishes the parable, and verse 10 says, "The disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Remember the setting. Jesus is on a boat, right? He's just a little bit off the shore, speaking to the crowds on the shore. So the disciples are with him in the boat. They have the ability to ask him questions and probably talk to him so that the crowd isn't necessarily hearing what they're saying. And they say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And as we continue this section, pay attention to when he's talking about them, that would be the crowd, versus you, that's the disciples. So his disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And here's the answer. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It has been given to you. We should take that seriously this morning. It has been given to us, if we are disciples of Christ, the mysteries of the kingdom. What has been given to us? The Word of God. We have something they didn't have. They may have had some access to the written Old Testament, but we have 66 books of the Bible. We have it in our language. We have it easy access. You may own multiple copies. You may be able to pull it up on your computer or your phone. We can get to the Word of God. And he says, it has been given to you, but not just, okay, I own a copy, but rather it has been given to you to understand what is there. When we understand, comprehend the Word of God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is God's grace active in our lives. One commentator said, God is the one who reveals. Only when he does so, the truth becomes available. We can't get to it apart from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So these mysteries I mentioned earlier, this is something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but it is being revealed in the New Testament. It was hidden. Now it's being brought out into plain view. Warren Wiersbe's definition of this idea of mystery. He says, a mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. I think that's a great definition. A sacred secret, unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. So he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why? Remember, it's the same day. The crowd at large, and particularly the religious leaders, have rejected Jesus' message. They have rejected his ministry. In fact, those religious leaders are already figuring out, how are we going to destroy him? So in order not to let them know what he's doing, he's teaching his disciples by using parables. And it's going to expose these truths, make them plain to his disciples. When necessary, he's going to explain it to them. And he's going to hide the truth from his enemies. See, that seems kind of harsh. I thought he came to share the truth, to share the message of the kingdom. He did. There are 28 chapters in Matthew. We're in chapter 13. He taught what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He worked all those miracles we looked at in chapters 8, 9 through there. And then he sent out the 12 to teach the same message and to work some of the same miracles. And he has done great miracles. And John the Baptist sent his disciples to say, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? And he said, go back and tell John, this is what you're seeing. I'm working these miracles. These are the fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies that the one who works these miracles is the Messiah. They've been exposed to light. They have been exposed to the message of the kingdom. The truth, the proof, if you will, that he is the Messiah. And what have they done? They've rejected it. And just as we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there comes a point at which you're not going to get more light. In fact, what you have is going to be taken away. And that's what we're seeing here. They have not repented, turned from their wrongdoing, and turned to God and exercised faith in him, as he, by his grace, has shown up and shown them that he is the Savior. They rejected that. Worse than that, they've accused him of doing what he's doing in the power of Satan. And he's saying, fine, I will reveal my truth to those who are following me. There's no more light, there's no more truth coming to you. That said, you might be thinking, okay, well, doesn't that mean God is choosing this group to receive the truth and choosing that group not to get the truth? Yes. I think we have to accept both of these ideas together. That first off, we see in this passage, especially the section from Isaiah we're about to look at, that he has chosen that, yes, you are going to receive truth and you're not going to receive truth. There is God's sovereignty at work here. I mentioned earlier, you don't receive truth. I don't receive truth from God apart from his work of the Holy Spirit in my life. At the same time, we had an invitation a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, anyone who is weighed down, burdened down, weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Anyone who wants to receive the truth, is seeking God, will be found by him. We read in our scripture reading earlier, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, because he will abundantly pardon. There is an invitation open. But when you reject that invitation, only the ones who have accepted the invitation are going to receive the truth. Let's go back to our passage in Matthew. We're in verse 14 now. And in them, that is the crowds, the multitudes, the religious leaders, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, or that can even be translated fat, thick. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. There's the idea. He's willing. If they would just turn, he would heal them. He would forgive them. He would show them the truth. But they're not willing. And that was the message. That's from Isaiah chapter 6. And God gave that message to Isaiah saying, their heart is hard, it's callous, their ears are stopped up, and their eyes, they are flat out closing so that they will not see or hear or respond. But if they would, I would heal them. What we need is to open our eyes and open our ears. But for those who don't understand and who don't want to understand, they're not going to understand. Here's the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in verse 16, Jesus switches it on them. Now he's going to talk about you, disciples. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Many desired to see. 1 Peter 1 tells us that even angels would like to have known what was going on. Let me read it to you and then I'll explain it to you. These are some long sentences. But this is 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Let me stop there. The prophets in the Old Testament were prophesying of a time when Jesus would come to be the Savior. They didn't necessarily understand that he was going to come two times. First, to be the Savior. Second, to set up his kingdom. They didn't understand that. In fact, there are probably a lot of things they didn't understand. God was giving them a message. They were preaching that message. They were writing down that message. And yet, it's quite possible that they didn't really understand what he meant. Certainly not fully. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Here's the way Peter finishes that paragraph. Things which angels desire to look into. Even the angels would like to have known how this was going to look, what it was going to look like. And it would seem that the prophets didn't have a full understanding, and not even the angels did, until God one day said, Gabriel, go talk to Mary. And then Gabriel probably began to have a clue what was going on because that was the message God had given him to go share. And then those other angels that got to go talk to the shepherds and tell them that this is how you'll know. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So even the Old Testament prophets, Jesus is saying, there have been lots of, it says, righteous men. Abraham would have loved to understand fully what was being spoken of when he was called on in Genesis 22 to sacrifice his only son Isaac, and then God provided himself a lamb. He understood that God had provided. He even believed that God was able to raise Isaac back up from the dead. But he didn't understand that this was really talking about Jesus, who was going to come and redeem his people from their sins. So Jesus tells them, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears for they hear. Because there are lots of prophets and righteous men who wanted to see it, and they didn't get to. They wanted to hear it, and they didn't get to. You are blessed. You are happy. Now we know from the parallel account in Mark chapter 4 that the disciples at this point ask, okay, you're talking to them in parables. Could you explain it to us? We'd kind of like to know what you're talking about. Mark 4:10 says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So from that statement in Mark, we know that this parable about the four different types of ground is extremely important for us to be able to understand any of these parables. It's the first one Jesus gave, and he's saying to them, if you don't get this one, how are you going to get any of them? So, graciously, Jesus explains it to us, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So to review, the seed is the gospel of the kingdom. And the soil is our hearts. The word of the kingdom, the gospel. Warren Wiersbe says, why compare God's word to seed? And the answer is because the word is living and powerful. You plant a seed, and by, frankly, a miracle of God, you plant it in the ground, it gets water, it gets nutrients, it breaks open, and it grows a plant. And that's what the Word of God does to us. When we are receptive and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that Word can grow, it can sprout in our hearts. The Word of God has life in it. That's Hebrews 4:12, that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That life can be imparted to those who will believe. But the wicked one, that would be Satan and his demons, comes and snatches it away. And in the parable, that's pictured by the birds. They're representing the evil one. Comes and snatches it away. The gospel never penetrates these souls. Remember, this is the wayside. This is the ground that's hard. What hardens our hearts? Sin. Sin makes our hearts hard. And as it's hard, we sin. And as we sin, it becomes more hard. And only God can break through and soften our hearts. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And as God gives us grace and we as a church exist for years down the road, there will likely be people who come in and they may even make a profession of faith. And they're here and they like it and they're nice people here and I can make friends here and there's this for my kids, or whatever brings them to our church, they might become emotionally excited. But then they don't stick. And by that, I don't mean join our church or be here every week. They don't stick to Christianity because they did not ever receive the gospel. It was a shallowness of heart that the roots of the Word of God did not penetrate deeply into the heart to change it. There was no salvation. There was no true repentance. And so if they depart, it's because in all likelihood they were never saved. Does that mean that if somebody visits our church and doesn't stay here, that person's not saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we may come across people who pray a prayer, make a profession of faith, but their heart isn't changed because they didn't receive the word, the gospel, into their hearts, that it could bear fruit. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he. I'm sorry, we're in verse 22 now. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Thorns. Thorns. Weeds. Choking. Strangling. And what are they, according to Jesus? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You remember he told us back in chapter 6 not to be concerned about what we would wear, what we would eat, what we would drink. Because after these things the Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you need will be added to you. This is a description of someone who is having whatever he has understood the gospel choked out of him, strangled out of him, because he is still so attached to the world. We have some other books in the New Testament to describe this situation. James calls it this: do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John, in his first epistle, his first letter, says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Bears fruit. That idea of the riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Solomon talked about that some in the book of Proverbs, but so did Paul writing in 1 Timothy. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the picture. These thorns that Jesus is talking about, Paul says, there are some who've been pierced through with the sorrows of loving money, pursuing riches. Is the money itself wrong? No, but loving it is. Not everything that would compete for our attention is necessarily bad, but we should not be overly entangled. We should not allow those weeds, those thorns, to choke out what matters, the Word of God. And then we get to the last verse. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. That again is a key to us for this. He who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is an open heart. This is the good ground. This type of heart hears the gospel, understands it, receives it, is saved. John MacArthur points out that as there were three soils with no fruit, so even in this one soil that does bear fruit, there are three different yields. Production of fruit at three different rates. What's the point? Well, I think there are two points to that. One is that someone who's genuinely saved will produce fruit. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Later he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 8 of that passage says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What does that say about a disciple of Jesus? A true disciple bears fruit. We are responsible to bear all the fruit that we can, knowing that apart from Him, we can't bear any. So whatever gifts, talents, abilities, length of life He gives us, we are supposed to use that for Him to bear fruit for His glory. His Father is glorified that we bear much fruit. Now let's see if we can tie this all together. Throughout the chapter, and remember, we did only the first 23 verses today. 19 times in this chapter, the word here appears. It's an important word to this chapter. What's more, this parable of the four different grounds is found in all three of the first three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke all have it. But in each one, the ending, the summary, the challenge that Jesus gives is just a little bit different. This first one, it said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. In Mark, it says, take heed what you hear. In Luke, it says, take heed how you hear. So there's just little nuances there, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time developing that, but what's common to them? We are supposed to do what? To hear, right? How do we hear? And by that, I'm not talking about biology right now. How do we hear the Word of God? You are in this place this morning. If you are listening on purpose, you are hearing the Word of God. You can read the Bible, study it, memorize it for yourself. You can listen to a sermon. You can listen to somebody just reading the Bible. The important thing is that we expose ourselves to it, that we are in this book. Because how are we going to hear it if we're not putting ourselves in contact with it? At the outset, I said the main point here was that anyone who desires to understand God's Word can and will understand it. But anyone who doesn't won't. God has given us great opportunity. As I said earlier, we have many ways we can interact with the Bible. Printed page, technology, there are lots of opportunities. Are we doing it? Are we letting it change us? Are we just sort of taking for granted that, yeah, I have a Bible, I can read it when I want to. Sometimes I do. Or are we eager to let the Word of God change us? As we apply this today, if anyone is here who has not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you could be any of those first three types of ground, types of soil. So the question to ask yourself is, what type of heart do you have? Is it a heart in which the seed, the Word of God, can take root and grow and produce fruit? You say, well, how do I change my heart? You don't. But God can. If you are eager to seek Him, if you are receptive in that way, that I am open, Lord, would you speak to me? If what I've heard is true about Jesus, this doesn't all make sense to me, but I am willing to hear it, the Holy Spirit will draw you. The Holy Spirit will teach the Word of God to you. So receive the good news, the seed that we're talking about, and allow Him to help you soften your heart toward the message. But what about us who are saved, who have made that decision? One way we produce fruit is to share that seed with others. Are we doing that? Do we ever tell anybody else the good news? We should not stop sowing the seed. We should continue helping others to hear the message so that they might receive it, so that there may be fruit to our account. Are you hearing? Are you seeking God's word so that you can hear it and understand it? Some of you were here, very first sermon back in September, 6 months ago now, in the book of Ezra. Those people stood all those hours to hear the word, and it was translated, it was explained to them, and they went out and they rejoiced that they could hear and understand the word of God. Is that the way you respond to that? Or is it, yes, we made it to another sermon we can watch? Does it mean anything to you? Are you letting the word of God change you to make you more like Christ? Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Take just a moment, and I would invite you to pray and ask God to show you what He wants you to do with the word that you have heard today. Father, thank you for providing your word to us and allowing us to hear it even during this hour today. Please continue to work in our hearts. We pray that we would not take lightly the opportunity to hear and respond to your word. Help us to do what you have called us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.